tell me you can just sue Steve.
Hey, good evening. Would you stand if you're able? Let's pray. Lord, you are good. Whether rain or shine, you are good. We sing to you from grateful hearts. Lord, seeking to hear your voice tonight. We pray that as we sing, you'd prepare us, and as we read, you'd speak. We'd receive these songs, and we ask that you'd be pleased in them. In Jesus' name, amen.
He gave his everything.
freely gave His everything. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, for the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. Mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid, your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love knows no bounds. Jesus, your love knows no bounds. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve grace that you have given, oh, the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. Will mercy be our measure, that you really paid, your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper. Your love knows no bounds. Jesus, your love knows no bounds. Jesus, your love knows no bounds. Jesus, your love knows no bounds. redeeming love that saved me. Make true my heart for you, I pray. Jesus, your blood has saved me. So here I am to sing your praise. It's you that I follow. It's you that I'm living for. No matter my trial, you reveal yourself evermore. You're giving so freely. Your promise is also true. You're eternally singing. This is my heart's prayer to you. The redeeming love that saved me. Make true my heart for you, I pray. Jesus, your blood has saved me. So here I am to sing your praise. That I'm living for. No matter my trial, you reveal yourself evermore. You give it so freely. Your promise is also true. Eternally singing. This is my heart's prayer to you. Redeeming love that saved me. Make true my heart for you, I pray. Jesus, your blood has saved me. So here I am to sing your praise. Redeeming love that saved me. Make true my heart for you, I pray. Jesus, your blood has saved me. So here I am to sing your praise.
God, strength beyond compare.
God, driver's seat of all, you alone, redeemer of my soul, come again and lead your people home. Come, lead us home, Jesus. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all my praise. You are beautiful, you are beautiful, I will lift up my hands and sing. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are beautiful, I will lift up my hands and say, Jesus, oh Holy One, I sing to you, forgiven, Savior, I'm overcome with your face, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to pray something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, and through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. But it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
White as snow, no
other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Lord, help us to live that, Father, that we would not trust in our own works. We would not come to the foolish idea, Lord, that we are better or worse because of, Lord, what we do, but it's only in your Son. Help us to trust in him completely. And we pray, Lord, as we read your word, that his words, the words of wisdom, would come true in our life. Lord, help us to hear and to understand, and more importantly, send your Spirit that we may apply. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, be friendly. Say hi to somebody. Yes, which one talks about justification, the other one talks about how should we thus then live, and then the faith. You are a champion, thank you. You, sir, are a champion. appreciated. So, man, let's just pump you dry today with a nice big. Did it have the metal in it too, or? Some of that's going to go back too. I mean, bringing that. I mean, we'll have to set up a time for that. What? Yeah. Yeah, because they put in their order on last Tuesday. It should come in this Tuesday to them as a bundle. So I don't know when they'll bring it, but they'll probably ask me when we want it, I would assume. But we'll just put it around to the side and the back. You know, the individual sheets aren't that much. Did you talk to Todd at all about putting up the what the stuff that he put up was for and how that works? Yeah. Right down the end. All right. Good. We did, but I don't know if it's... I think she picked it out. I don't know whether she ordered it or what. I kind of... Yeah, she picked one. She said, I just went out on, I know you were saying tan, but there was a slate there that looked really good, and it'll probably look okay with the blue, and I thought it looked better with the green. I'm like, whatever. It's all right. I just can't be blamed for it then. Anything's going to look better than what we got, so. Yeah. All right. Announcements. Bible studies, lots of them. Katahdin Christian Fellowship is in Patton, Saturday nights at 6 p.m. at the Rec Center. Millinocket, men are Wednesdays at 7, women Monday at 6:30, and also Thursday at 9:30 in the morning. Plus, they have prayer throughout the week. See me if you're interested. The Family Fun Day up in Topsfield at Josh and Amy's house is Saturday, October 17th at 2 in the afternoon. There's games and candy and hay rides and all kinds of fun stuff for the kids. It's all free. If it rains, it is going to be held at the school, I guess, there. They've got that arranged. But I've got the information here along with a phone number if you're curious. We're back to our regular Thursday night this week. We'll get back to Isaiah. We've done enough in there on Thursday nights for now. This coming Saturday, however, will be a work day because the metal for the roof will arrive. And I'm not sure about the siding, but I know the metal for the roof. So if you're going to help us out with that, we're going to be doing that. And we've still got some more building to do inside. But that's this coming Saturday, probably 8-ish, I would guess, is a good time. And then the next women's prayer breakfast will be November 7th at 8 in the morning. And more information will be coming as to that, but November 7th. No reason you shouldn't have your deer by then. You've got a full week of hunting. If you're serious, you'll have it. That's it. We're in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Much of this written, most of the book written, if not all of it, by Solomon. Much of it, the part we're in, written as the admonition of a father to his sons. But it'll apply to a daughter as well. And I think even with some of this, because we need to, you know, let's be honest, not everything in all of this applies to every person, right? We go through this and you think, well, you know, how does this particular piece or that piece, you're talking about husbands and wives and I'm 12. How does this really apply? Well, you may be married someday or, you may have children. Certainly you have opportunities to influence and when people have questions. And even in talking about sins, we're going to see some of the ways that sin is seductive and it's there's application across the board, so hang in there. There's much to read. He starts out chapter 6 by saying, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." If you have surety, if you've co-signed a debt, is kind of what it's talking about. If you are a co-signer on a debt, Solomon's saying you're being foolish. Run to get yourself out of that. It's a dangerous place to be. I remember when I got my first job, I was leaving school and going down to Pennsylvania. I'd get a job down there, and I need a new car, of course, or new to me anyways. And I went down, I had a job, the promise of a job, and I went to the car dealership, and I had just the, you know, it was a Acura Integra, nice sporty car. It had about 75,000 miles on it, but it was quite a unit, and I wanted it bad. And the lady's like, "You know, we'd be glad to sell it to you, but, you know, just because you don't have a good job history, you're going to need a co-signer." So I went home and said, "Dad, why don't you take it home? You can drive it all the way from Bangor up to Wynn. That's fine. You just drive it right up there. Get used to it. See if you like it." You know, of course, they had me anyway. So I drive it up home. "Dad, check this out. This is awesome. This is great. Check this out. Oh, yeah, really nice. They said I could have it. I just need a co-signer." Mm-mm. And it ain't going to happen. I love you. Not going to happen. They want to sell you that car bad enough, they'll give you a loan. The interest rate may not be great, but there's no way. Don't be surety for your friend. And my father, steadfastly, who loved me and was very generous with me, said, "I will not." Because, you know, if I got stupid, which young people have a tendency to do, and I did get stupid with money, it can, you know, if I don't pay on that loan, it hits his record, and he'd be responsible. And it's extremely irresponsible to put yourself in a position of being surety for another. And when you look at that on a national standpoint, I was looking this afternoon, I looked up at the national debt clock to see what our national debt is, how much we as a country owe. Anybody know what our national debt is? I mean, I couldn't give you an exact number, because as I was copying it, as I got down towards the lower digits, they're moving so fast you can't even see them. So I can only give you an approximation, and it's already changed dramatically. But our nation right now in debt, which is how much more we owe than what we have, is it was around the middle of the afternoon at $11,816,485,750, and then it was just going, and I couldn't even see it. It works out per citizen in the United States to be $38,410 per person. There's six in my family. Do the math. That's $200,000 we're on the hook for. And, you know, if you go to any... it's really poor practice. Some of us have been reading through this book that we're doing a little book club, and we're getting together this week to talk about it, but it's called The 5,000-Year Leap, and it went through the principles that the founders, 28 principles that the founders based the country on, and one of them is stay out of debt as best you can. And certainly they recognize as a country there are times when you need to get into debt, especially around the time of a war, but they always made a point of paying it off as soon as they could possibly do it after war, because they didn't want to put a burden on their children. I mean, if you ask the typical person, why did we go to war with England, the Revolutionary War? The standard answer that I learned when I was in school was taxation without representation, right? That was what it was. We were being taxed and we couldn't have any representation to try to avoid it. Well, if every citizen in the United States has $38,410 in debt, what about the child who's born today? They've just inherited $38,000 worth of debt that they had no say about. And it's extremely irresponsible for us as parents to be leaving that type of a burden on our kids. We're mortgaging our kids and our grandkids' future. And they are unwittingly surety for us. He says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. You know, even when it comes to individual debt, debt is dumb. I would encourage anyone to go get a copy of Dave Ramsey's book. He's a money management guy. There's a total money makeover. They have it at Walmart. You can get it for about $20. Go through it. If you have any questions, talk to Bob about it sometime. It's wisdom, and he talks about being like a roe gazelle, being gazelle intense. Like, consider that it's hunting for you, that debt and mortgaging your future via credit cards, via unsecured debt, whatever, is crazy. And certainly the words of this father is, son, deliver yourself. If you've made a foolish obligation, get out any way you can. He says in verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Thou sluggard. A sluggard is one who is like a slug. There's a lot of verses like this that we quote. I'll quote with my boss and he'll quote with me or some of our friends. So this next one coming up about, you know, how long will you sleep, folding in the hands to sleep. That one usually gets quoted after somebody misses prayer on Wednesday morning. Usually be someone will quote that to me afterwards. Go to the ant, you who are acting like a slug. You've watched ants before, right? We've all watched ants as kids. I used to watch them real close with a magnifying glass. Did you guys ever do that where you kind of get the little beam of light on an ant through the... I know, it was bad. I did it as a kid. I'm just... But it's really mesmerizing to watch a bunch of ants. There'll be little, you know, the little tuft of an ant hill. And ants, man, they're always moving. I mean, they're just always going. They're always doing something. And you see them lugging things. And sometimes they'll haul off parts of food. And you'll think, how does that ant possibly manage to do that by himself? And when it gets to be too big for him, he'll go get a buddy. And you'll get two or three of these ants. Now, they're tiny little things. I mean, I can't imagine the brain in an ant can be much more than, can't even be the head of a pin. But it knows how to work industriously. It knows how to get help and work. Because an ant, and fun thing to do, unless you're on a picnic, it's not so fun. But if you have some food, is to put it down. Because whatever the ants are doing, building the house or whatever, when the opportunity arises for them to get some food, they'll go for it. And they'll go tell their buddies, and they're all coming out. And an ant is extremely industrious, doesn't have to have an overseer, and he takes advantage of the opportunities that come up. A spill is an opportunity for the ant. He says, you sluggard, consider ways and be wise, which having no guide. I mean, there's nobody taking a 15-minute coffee break in the anthill. There's no... I remember at one point when I used to work over to the mill, and this is not a... Well, it is a little bit of a slam on the mill, but I used to work over there, and I was a salary guy. I worked in the computer department. And way back, they were considering going on strike. And I was pretty new to working at the mill, and I remember talking to another guy, like, well, what happens if the hourly guys who make the paper go on strike, what are we going to do? And they said, well, we'll go down and make paper instead, the office guys. I'm like, the office guys? How are we going to do it? I mean, what are we going to do? And this guy had worked there for a while. He said, well, last time it happened was back in, I don't know, it was the 70s or the 80s. And he said, not only did we break all the production records, but we were so bored that we painted the place at the same time. because the mindset had arrived that I do this and this is my job and I don't do anything else. And the ant, however, she's very industrious. Says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Or how long wilt thou sleep, O teenager? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come on, come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, the bed, especially as we get into wintertime, it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. I don't know when it's cold out, because I keep my house cold. I'm pretty cheap as far as the heat goes. And you get in there, two or three blankets nestled in. I don't want to get out of bed. But the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Ah, we'll get up and deal with that later. Your poverty shall come as one that traveleth. Who's the one that travels? You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about. In Job, when the Lord, the angels are all coming before God and Satan comes at the same time, the Lord says to Satan, where you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And I think the implication here in Proverbs is that poverty, that misfortune, that want is walking around looking for an opportunity. just looking for you to be asleep. And I want as an unarmed man. It says in verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he devises mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Naughty person, King James. Your translation might say a worthless person or a scoundrel. He walks with a froward. Froward means crooked or perverse. He's got a perverse mouth, lying. He's a braggart. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. You know those guys? You've met those guys. The last thing you ever want to do is play cards with those guys. You ever play them? Because they're always got an angle. They're always scamming. And they always got the signals down. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play with my buddy. And we'd go play with other people. And we had the, you know, the little signs where you just kind of nonchalantly point at your finger like diamonds or, you know, clubs. Or you do something to kind of give your suit away. You always, you know, you're saying one thing, but you're meaning something else. And you're giving signals to your buddies and... And that's this guy. He's always on the prowl. He's always scamming. Frowardness is in his heart. Now, he just told us in verse 12 that he had a froward mouth, that he had a crooked, perverse mouth. Well, now it's in his heart. And, you know, Jesus was the one who told us in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that what's on the inside comes out. He devises mischief continually. He's always looking for an angle. He sows discord. He's looking to divide, get in and divide. Therefore, shall, not might or maybe, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly shall be broken without remedy. And he says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now I read that, and he's going to go off with his list of seven things. There's seven things that God hates. You take notice of that? I mean, because we think of God, God is love. The scripture tells us that God is love, right? But yet there are some things that God actually hates. Well, these are what those are. Because if we... Look, you know, we pray, we sing songs frequently. Lord, give us your eyes, give us your heart. Help us to see people the way that you see them. Help us to have compassion and love people. Well, if we're going to have God's heart, if we're going to be a guy like David that's a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart, then shouldn't we try to love those things that God loves and conversely hate those things that he hates? Well, this is what they are. A proud look. Number one on the list. He hates somebody with a proud, haughty, self-confident, arrogant look. He hates a lying tongue. I hate a lying tongue. I hate to be lied to. I put up with a lot of stuff, you know. But lying to me, I mean, we have a lot of people come in and ask for help to the church. And, you know, we prayerfully consider all of those. The only thing that I require above all else is don't lie to me. Don't let me find out that you come in and lied, because I can't stand that. You want to think that people, you want to give everyone the benefit of the doubt, but man... A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's just what he's dwelling on, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies again, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There are those people, even in the church there are those people. Paul had said in Romans 16:17, he said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are those people who just look to get in and cause an argument, cause strife, cause division, they gossip, they slander. The Lord hates that. We should hate that. And we should mark such, and we should avoid such that do that. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Isn't that the way it was growing up? Father made the commandment. He made the decree. But Mama laid down the law. I mean, because she was like on the ground, you know, street level with the kids. She would sometimes invoke the name of the father. When your father gets home, he's going to, you know. But Ma was the one. And this father, this good father, says, son, keep your father's commandment, the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about your neck. Have them in you, have them out as an ornament. Just surround yourself with their commandments. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now certainly for godly parents, their counsel, their commandments, their law is going to be based upon the law of God, right? And that's why we need to continually ingest his word. That's what it says in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It shall talk with thee. You know, when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. It's a good thing. Like Saturday night, I was kind of sick. I just wasn't feeling good. I ended up going to bed early and said, you know, I'll finish getting ready for Sunday morning. But Saturday night, I had read and I'd started studying. I'd gone through some stuff, but I just didn't have the, I just kind of laid there on the couch for a while and went to bed early. I didn't have the mental capacity to finish studying. But it's kind of nice when that's the last thing in your mind, when you've been thinking about some scripture, you've been pondering on it. Because last night, I ended up getting woken up. The dog woke me up at 12. My daughter woke me up at 2, and again at like 4:30, and again at like 6. And yet in all of those, you know, coming to consciousnesses, there was kind of like that, oh yeah, I'm still thinking about what I went to sleep thinking about, which was those scriptures. And it's nice to just continually ponder those. If that's the last thing that you go to bed thinking about, it has a tendency to be what you think about when you wake up. Versus, you know, going to bed thinking about a scary movie or worrying about your finances. You go to bed worrying about your finances, guaranteed. They're waiting for you when you wake up. But if you're dwelling in his word, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It lights our way, and it is our way, should be our way. The way to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, it's going to be here and also in chapter 7, there's going to be some personification of the evil woman, the strange woman. And again, understand, it could be the evil man, the strange man. In some of the principles that apply to this area certainly apply to other areas of our life. But he starts out by saying, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Lust not after her beauty in thy heart. Because that's where it starts and where it gets played with anything, whether you're lusting after a person, whether you're lusting after a thing, whatever it is you're lusting after, it begins in your heart. You know, James says, "Don't let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." And if you start playing with something in your heart and dwelling on something in your heart that you know is out of bounds, it's only a matter of time until it gets conceived into the action. That's why Jesus had said, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you're already guilty of committing it in your heart, because you've already played it out in your mind. It's just a matter of finding the opportunity. And kind of that's what the idea is here, because if you're lusting after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't make eye contact, because, you know, guys, when we get lusting after a woman, we have a tendency to stare. You know how that is? If you want an interesting thing sometime, I remember Pastor Ken talking about this. He was flying back from some place in Europe, and he had to go through like Norway. And you know, as he said, the many of the ladies from Norway are winners in the gene pool. And so he finds himself in the airport with all of these nice looking ladies walking around. And so to keep himself from gawking at all these nice looking ladies, he started watching all the men. Because it's funny to watch all the guys try to look while pretending that they're not looking, you know, because you watch a guy's eyes and ladies, perhaps you don't notice this, but walk through the mall sometime and watch guys' eyes as they walk past a woman, because you can see them do the up and down, the little nod of the head. They scan them up and down, or they walk by and they do the little backward look to get a tail view. I mean, guys, their eyes are like, and that's why he's saying, don't be dwelling on it in your heart. And then certainly don't make eye contact, look away. I mean, I love, one of the things I really enjoy doing is watching fighting, you know, mixed martial arts fighting. But they have these stupid ring girls that carry the cards in between the rounds that come out half naked and holding these ring things around. And so we'll do the fight. A bunch of the guys from the church will watch one of the fights when it's on at night. And it's interesting because we'll be all sitting on the couch, and then it's between rounds, and then, oh, everybody's looking at each other because the ring girl comes out. And so we avert our eyes. Now, not because I am thinking that, yeah, I'm going to hook up with the ring girl later. I mean, that's really not going to happen. She's in Vegas somewhere. But I don't even want that in my mind because that's where it starts. It gets in my eyes. It goes down to my heart, and then I start to play with it. And then, you know, I don't even want to go there. Avert your eyes. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You can't build a fire in your chest and not expect to be burned by it. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? If you're putting the fire of passion in your heart that doesn't belong there, if you're walking in a place where you're likely to be burned, you will be burned. I mean, that's what he's saying. Don't think that you'll be the one to escape. We talked about it this morning with the guy who was the paralytic. So many times people have a tendency, especially when they're young, to think, I'll be the one who will, you know, who the laws of physics don't apply to when I'm driving, and I can drive like crazy and take stupid chances, and it won't affect me, or I can be the one who consume various alcoholic or drugs or whatever substances, and somehow I'll escape the laws of chemistry and biology. It won't apply to me. It doesn't work that way. You do the thing, it will come back. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. He won't go unpunished. It says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give the substance of his house. You know, if somebody is starving to death, they can't feed their kids, and they break into your house, and they steal some of your groceries, they raid your garden, it's going to annoy you, but you'll have compassion, right? Because you'll say, look, that guy's starving, his kids are starving. It's eat or die. And in that case, they say, you know, yeah, he will have to pay it back. There will be retribution. But a person doesn't really despise a thief in that way when he steals to satisfy hunger. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though he giveth many gifts. You know, if somebody steals from me, and they steal a bag of groceries, and then later on in payday, they can give me some back to make up for it, and you are hungry, I understand, no problem, they pay me back, that's fine. It's all, you know, one bag of groceries is as good as the next. But there's some stuff that you can take from me that there's no repaying. And, you know, adultery is one of those things. And you can't just buy your way out of that. That's what he's saying. The jealousy is a rage of a man, and he won't spare. And remember, in the day of vengeance, it was a capital offense in Israel. You know, the adulterer and the adulteress were to be taken out and stoned. They were serious about it. David was the one who wrote in the Psalms after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it unto thee. There was no sacrifice in the law for murder, and there was no sacrifice in the law for adultery. If you did either of those things, there was no way that was, both were capital offenses, and you were to be put to death. But then he goes on and says, the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart that will not despise. Even David understood grace. Now chapter 7 says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. There are certain parts of our body that we guard more carefully than others. There's sensitive parts, and then there's less sensitive parts. The eye is right up there at the top. Anything coming at your eye, and you've got really, you know how it is. You've been out mowing the lawn and riding the lawnmower, and you take that black fly in the corner of your eye. All bets are off at that point. I mean, even in the fighting that I like to watch, as soon as somebody takes a thumb to the eye, they stop everything. I mean, the guy goes, the person that's attacking him backs off, the referee stops the fight, and, you know, a blow to somebody's eye, that's serious. And he says, we should treat his law, his commandments, as the apple, as the pupil of our eye. We should guard it that way. We should bind them upon thy fingers, always in front of us. Write them upon the table of our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Again, you're going to see, I mean, he's going to talk about, again, some more adultery here in chapter 7, but chapter 8 turns around and takes wisdom and personifies that as a woman as well. And he says, you should treat wisdom like your sister. You know, there's a lot of things that I maybe did when I was growing up that I hid around. I wouldn't do it around my sister. I wouldn't do it around mom. When I was with my kinswoman, I was on my best behavior if I had them present. Well, he said, treat wisdom like your kinswoman, like your sister. Invite them into your family, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which, notice this again, flatters with her words. It's an easy way to get us. You notice that? Sin, flattery really seems to work. Probably why so many people employ it, especially when they're trying to market us. I know both husbands and wives can learn a lot from the strange woman and the stranger that flatter with words, because you know, everyone likes to hear nice things said about them. They like to know that they look nice. They like to know that somebody thinks they're smart or thinks they're funny. And you know, guys, if you're not telling your wife that she's beautiful or that you love her, you think she's smart, then there's always some scumbag out there that will say whatever he needs to say. He says, for at the window of my house. Now, he's going to actually kind of play this whole thing out like he's looking at it from the street. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, you know, a bunch of young guys running around outside, and I saw this one guy. He was a young man void of understanding. Yours might say lacking judgment or discernment. It really means he was a moron. I saw this guy outside. There's a bunch of young ones running around, a bunch of young, you know, punks are out in the street. But I saw this one guy, and I looked at him, and I thought, that dude's a moron. Now, I mean, I've seen some stupid-looking kids before. But it's not that he looks stupid. It's that Solomon could look out his window at this guy and know that he was being a moron, that he lacked discernment. Why could he do that? Well, look at the next verse. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. It's because of where he was. He could just look and see that kid in that place, and notice at the time, it's in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. Man, that kid's numb. If he's going there, and he's going there at night where she is, he is an idiot. And Solomon can see that right off the bat. And I think it's an interesting progression. In the twilight, and then it's in the evening, and then it's in the black and the dark of night. There's this progression. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. If I was to ask you, you know, describe the attire of a harlot, of a prostitute, you could probably do that, right? Everybody could probably come up with a mental picture in their mind of how a prostitute who's trying to sell themselves would dress, because everything's short and everything's advertising what it is they're looking to do or what it is they're looking to sell. You know, I think there is much inappropriate advertising among people in dress today. I mean, I'm all for people looking great. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I'm all for, you know, do as far as men and women, do what you want to do to make yourself look good. You want to adorn yourself for your spouse. That's great. There are certain things, though, that really draw attention, right? You understand that. You ladies especially are masters of this when it comes to dressing. You know that there are certain things you want to accentuate, and there are certain things you want to just draw attention away from. You don't, you know, if you've got a blemish, you don't put the flashing arrow on where the blemish is. You put on cover-up over the blemish, and then you put something shiny somewhere else to take our eyes away. That if you're thick around the middle, then you don't wear stripes, you know, horizontal stripes that make you wear the vertical stripes, and you try to dress to draw attention or take away attention. Well, certain things draw attention. You know, tattoos draw attention, and I'm not a person who has a real problem with tattoos, but Even the, you know, there's the lower back tattoo on the ladies, the tramp stamp. You know, if you and your husband, you want to get a lower back tattoo because, you know, your husband will really appreciate that, go for it. I just don't want to see it personally. I mean, I don't mind that. You want to pierce, you want to put something in your belly button, that's fine. But wear a shirt that goes down so I don't have to see it. Because something shiny, I'm like a fish, and you drag something shiny out there and my eyes go where it is. You know, you put on a toe ring, you want people to look at your toes. You put on an earring, you put on a nose ring, you put whatever, you put on a brooch. I mean, we're going to look, you'd wear something really low cut, that's where our eyes go. We're easily led. And, you know, and guys are the same way, but ladies are, they're not as, by and large, as visual as and as stupid as we men are. In fact, you know, I see this, and of course, you ladies, you can listen to this stuff through Proverbs, and it's like, why is he always slamming the strange woman? Why is it never the strange man? Well, I think most of you guys are smart enough to know to stay away from strange men. It's the guys who have to be told over and over again, look out for the strange woman, because you guys are smarter than we are. We're dumb. He's in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of night, and there she is. She's got the attire of a harlot. She's advertising. She's subtle of heart. Notice this, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She's all mouth and attitude, is what it is. And she's not, and you say, well, she's not hanging around a house. This is a married woman, by the way, we're going to see, okay? But she's all mouth, she's all attitude, she's not doing or acting like she should. And she caught him and kissed him. Inappropriate affection, right off the bat. I praise God regularly that I don't live in Europe, because that whole kissing thing, especially guys, I don't think so. I like Al. I never want to experience whisker burn from Al. As Erica's and Erica's alone, as far as I'm concerned. She grabs him and kisses him, and with an impudent face, she's got a brazen look, is what that means. She said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I got no voice. I'm sorry. I can't do it. But notice what she says. I've got peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. She's first of all, the peace offering, that would be part of the fellowship offering you'd take, and you'd go to the temple, you'd make your offering, and part of it went, and the Lord got part of it, the priest took part of it, and you consumed part of it. You took it home and you ate it. And so she's like, she's showing this air, I'm spiritual, I've already been to the temple today, I got my peace offering back at home, that rack of lamb, it's on the oven. I mean, she knows how to appeal to men, let's be honest. This meat on the oven, in the oven, I've paid my vows, I'm spiritual. I love Jesus too, that's why I come to church, to hit on all the young girls and say that I love Jesus. I mean, she's giving the impression like she's somehow spiritual. Here she is, she's trying to lure this guy in, she's acting like a prostitute, she's married. And yet she's still playing that game like, oh yeah, I'm godly. And notice how she woos him. Verse 15, therefore I came forth to meet thee, to diligently seek thy face, and I have found thee. Oh, you are so smart. You're so funny. I'm so glad to see you. I was looking for you everywhere. You are the one that I want. You. And he's just going, oh. Yeah, I mean, he's just all... Because we just eat this up, you know? And she knows how to get him, and it's all about you. Oh, you. And then she paints a picture. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Oh, it's going to be the perfect environment. And of course, he's thinking, okay, at home, I got my bed at home is perfumed with my wife's Noxzema, maybe the dryer sheets from the laundry piled on the end, versus linen and aloe and myrrh. You know, this. Let me think about this. And of course, she's making it sound wonderful. Nobody tries to, you know, you've heard of trying to sell something that's a dog, as they call it, perfume and the pig. You know, you're trying to sell a pig, and you try to dress it up as best you can. You've sold a car before, and you know how before you, even for the trade-in, you vacuum it and you wash it up and you find some new car smell and you spray that under there to try to fool them into giving you a couple hundred extra bucks for it. Well, she's saying, oh yeah, the bedroom, it's just luxurious, elegant. The smells, the sounds. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. It's lust. It's not love. Let us drink. In fact, that let us take our fill. Your translation might say something about drink because it means to slake your thirst. That's what the word means. Let us satisfy our thirst with our lust for one another. And you know, it's called making love, but unfortunately that phrase is used too many times when it's not. It's just gratifying lust. Outside of the right relationship, it's not that. It's not love. Let us take our fill until the morning. Let us solace ourselves. He had just gone back in chapter 5 last week. We read through the section where he talked about drinking water from your own cistern, that your thirst is to be slaked. There's a right way and a right place with the right person in the context of marriage where those hungers, those thirsts, those desires are to be satisfied. And here she is saying, oh no, let us drink in our love. And this is just very spiritual right here from a godly woman. For the goodman is not at home, my husband. The goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. My old man, he's down in Hollywood Slots. He took a bag of quarters, so he's going to be gone all night. I know he's not coming back until it's all spent. He's at the fair all weekend. He ain't coming back. No one will find out. And that's what she's saying. Nobody's going to know. We can do this, and nobody will ever know. Galatians chapter 6 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. I mean, God, you don't hide anything. You're not pulling anything over on him, and it will come out. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know, be on your guard when someone tries to flatter you. I mean, the epitome of this is probably Samson. You read the story of Samson with Delilah, and it's really amazing. It's in Judges. Samson, Philistine, Samson, a Jew, Delilah, a Philistine. He's not supposed to have anything to do with her, but he's got this woman problem thing where he's a dog. And she's beautiful, and so he's with her. The rulers of the Philistine go to Delilah and say, find out from Samson the secret of his strength so that we can bind him and afflict him. So in Judges 16:6, Delilah says to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightst be bound to afflict thee. I mean, she walks right up to him and says, tell me how we can capture you and torment you. And you'd think if a woman came up to you and started out with that line, you'd kind of get a clue, like, but he doesn't. And, you know, and she keeps asking him, and he keeps telling her fake things, and she every time he tells her something, and then she gets him to fall asleep, and then she does it to him. Well, if you tie my hair with, you know, seven bowstrings, or you tie me with seven bowstrings, and then he starts getting closer to the truth and says, you know, if you weave my head into the loom, because it does have to do with his hair, and every time he wakes up, she's done it to him. And then finally it says, she said unto him, how can you say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. I mean, she nagged him to death. She just was nagging him and pressing him. And he was too stupid and caught up with the lust of his heart to realize that she's trying to kill me. This woman is trying to kill me. This thing that keeps trying to lure me in, this woman, is out to kill me. And finally, he rolls over and tells her the truth. And you know the story. She cuts off his hair, and it's the last straw. And he ends up getting bound and blinded and grinding away in prison. Well, this is the same way, and yet you have this wisdom, and so many people ignore it anyway. She caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You know, sometimes the flattering of her lips is us doing the talking, because we can take the thing that entices us, that we're lured to, that is not of God. And it doesn't have to be a woman. It can be other things, whatever this thing is. And in your own heart, that thing can speak to you and speak to you. And you play with the sin and it keeps talking to you and you start to listen. Yeah, but, you know, just one time, nobody will know. Or yeah, it'll be great. It won't be like the other times. Whatever it is that it lies and says to you. Says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You can lead a cow away to be slaughtered, and it has no idea. It'll just chew its cud all the way there, just every other day, till whack, it gets hit with that hammer. It just has no idea. And the foolish man here is the same way. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knoweth not that it's for his life. He had talked about in Proverbs chapter 1, he said, you know, no bird gets caught when it sees you lay the trap, but these people, the people who are enticing you to sin, they're laying a trap for themselves. Well, now Solomon is saying, look, this is the trap. This is how it entices you. This is how she comes at you. She flatters with her lips. She makes you think that nobody's going to find out. She paints a rosy picture of what it's going to be like. And he says, hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. He says, there, I've shown you the snare. No bird will walk into a trap when it sees the trap being laid. I've shown you the trap. Don't walk into it. That's what Solomon's saying. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That doesn't sound anywhere near as attractive as the Egyptian linen and the aloes and the myrrh. You know, it's, she says it's this, but it's really hell and chambers of death and dart and liver. I that's the point of the Proverbs, that we would see the truth and we'd avoid the trap. Now he's going to go on in chapter 8 and personify wisdom as a woman as well. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth of her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the past. She cries at the gates, at the entry to the city, at the coming in, at the doors. She's everywhere. The opportunity to hear wisdom and avoid danger is everywhere. The problem is, will you and I listen to it, right? Because it's not like it's hidden from us. We have his word. If we hide it in our heart, if we take the commandments of a godly father and we place it in our heart, we bind it to our fingers, we put it before our eyes, we'll avoid the strange woman or the strange man or the enticing sin or the thing that woos us. Let's ask the Lord to make us men and women who listen to that. Amen. Lord, thank you that you offer wisdom freely, that you literally beg us to take it. And Lord, you took a man like Solomon and allowed him to, Lord, write down the right way for our benefit, and then unfortunately display to us the wrong way when he violated the very things that he wrote. Lord, help us not to be that way. Lord, help us to avoid sin. Lord, help us not to dwell on that which is outside your will. Lord, protect us from the shiny things that entice. I pray you'd bless my brothers and sisters this week. Lord, you'd help us to be ants and not slugs. Lord, that you'd come quickly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.